I want to invite you to please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles there. You'll see on the back of your service sheet, we have a sermon outline. That really gives us an outline of where this passage is going. So the way the Apostle Paul wrote it, it follows that and gives that kind of understanding what the passage is saying. As well as that, we'll include sound effects like aeroplanes and all sorts of things along the way, just to give you an effect of this has got some, wow, this is, you know, really exciting. No, that's just a joke. But that service outline, that sermon outline will help you just follow where we're going, where we're tracking. And as we come to God's Word, what you most need in front of you is His Word, the Bible. So if you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there, that'll be really helpful for you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we've just sung, we believe, we know is true from Your Word, that the love of Christ compels us. You first loved us. You first reached down. You sent Your Son to live among us, to love us, to heal us, to restore us, to die for us, to save us. We thank You for Jesus. And we pray that as we come to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, this unit of Your Word, this message that the Apostle Paul wrote down for the church at Corinth, but which we also are now hearing You speak to us, this is what we ask. Show us Jesus. Show us how this is Jesus' words to us and what He's done for us. Not just so that we do things, but that we have the joy to actually love Jesus because of His love for us. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, we've been, for some time as a church, in other parts of the Scriptures and other topics for different reasons. We had a church camp last week. We were looking at grace, particularly really focusing on grace, honing in on grace, and seeing how grace saves us and shapes us. It reforms us. One of the reasons we're called Reforming Church. We're not the church that says we've made it, and we're not the church that says we're the slickest church in town. We are a church that is reforming, being renewed, as Tom said earlier as he led the service, a broken and sinful people being saved, forgiven and made new by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, by the gospel of grace. Grace is good news in a world that does not operate by grace. For the most part, the places we work, the friendships we have, the social circles we're in, grace is something that's hard for people to grasp. It's hard for people to give. We're just not used to it. The human heart does not do well with grace. But here is the testimony of Christians throughout the ages. If you ask a Christian, if you metaphorically cut a Christian, what do they bleed? What do they say? I am saved by grace. This is the thing that actually gets us up in the morning when sometimes that can be very hard, incredibly hard. It's actually a reminder that says that all of my life, that if I were to replay it for me on the screen, if I was to put my life on this screen, which I would not want to do at all, you would see things about my life that I would not be, not only not proud of, I'd be ashamed of, I'd be sad about. And yet, here is the magnificent, wonderful, the Bible calls good news. My life, as messy as I could make it, as much as I can't fix it, is saved, made new, renewed, a new relationship with the God who makes me all by grace. When we think about the God who made the universe by a word, we also don't just think about Him, we know Him. We know Him in the Scriptures because He came to us by grace. He comes into our world, unlike any other religion, any other human religion worldview. We know, with historical verification and more than just veracity of history and truth, but we know by His Spirit working in us that we are saved by grace, and we more than just know it, we hold on to it. This is the testimony of the Christian. This is the testimony of the church. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. And this is a gift of God. It's not your own doing. It's my doing. It's a gift. That's what grace is. That's what grace means. It's gift. It's favor. It comes to you. You didn't earn it and you can't pay it back. And we are saved by it. We have a new saved relationship with God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask a Christian, you metaphorically cut a Christian, they bleed grace. They know we're saved by grace. Why is that so important to start with? Because what we're going to hear this morning is that we are characterized by grace in every moment. You may be new or visiting with us this morning, and you've come along and we've opened to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and I want to say this is an absolutely understandable reaction. You might be thinking, I've come to this church and I'm going to get the money talk. Now, it's understandable you might react like that. I've been in a whole bunch of different denominations in my short life of 20 or so years being a Christian. I've been in a whole bunch of different churches, different contexts, different parts of Australia and the world, and wherever I've gone, I know what it's like to turn up at a church and it's the money talk, right? Why do we react like that? Because I think our society reacts like that, particularly in Australia. I think this is an Aussie thing. We've seen how churches do the money talk. I want to say, actually, this is not the money talk. We're in a book. We preach through books of the Bible. This is God's agenda. It's His time, His turn to say, this is what we're turning to next in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But it does talk about money. We're not going to talk about money today. We are going to talk about generosity, not in great detail. We've got an AGM coming next Sunday. Yes, we'll talk about how we're tracking as a church. You can see a graph in the service sheet. You can see all of that. I'm not wanting to talk about the details there. If you've got any questions about details, ask me later. I want to talk about the heart of it. For the heart of money, whether it's your treasure, your time, or your talents, the heart of it is all about grace. It's all about generosity. I think, though, we are a bit, can I use the word ruined? By the way, as I said, sometimes it's done poorly. I don't have pay TV. I just got normal TV. I'm not sure what you call that. It's a commercial TV. We don't pay for it. It's on the screen. I can turn it on. But I do know that one of the free-to-air channels now in Bendigo is SBN. You turn on SBN, it's just one of the channels you can turn on, and what do you see played continuously is basically what people call prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel. Prosperity teaching. So I know my neighbours and my friends have seen this channel. I know this because they talk about it, and they know who it is, and it's Jimmy Swaggart, and if you're old enough, you know who Jimmy Swaggart is and his history. But there's lots and lots of talks about, you know, you need to give money, and if you give money, you'll get things. If you give money, you'll get stuff. If you give money, you'll get blessing. And that's the general message of prosperity gospel, or prosperity teaching. I don't like using the word gospel with it. Let's just say it's prosperity teaching. So our society thinks that's what churches are on about. And it's a natural assumption. I can imagine you might be thinking, that's what we're going to be tracking this morning. It is not. I want to go in the opposite direction. As we look at money, as we look at giving, as we look at treasure, as Jesus speaks about it in the scriptures, as we see it here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's actually the opposite of prosperity preaching. Prosperity preaching is giving so you get stuff. There's also another one we're in danger of, and I think we're not a prosperity church. That's not our danger, I think. Our danger as a Reformed and Evangelical church is that we could do something else, though. It would be very easy for me, lazy as a preacher for me, to talk about generosity and use something else, not where you get stuff, but to actually use something else, another G word, guilt. Preachers are very good at using guilt, as in very bad good. It's very lazy in preaching. For me just to give you half an hour of, need to give more, or see how, you know, you're bad at this, or I'm bad at this, we're not talking about that either. The heart of it is this, it's grace. We don't give, and we just sung this, we don't give because we're guilty or feel guilty. As I said, we're saved by grace, you can't pay it back. You can't put enough money in the blue bag. You can't put enough money in the toolbox or online giving. You can't give enough to pay back what you've been given in the gospel, because that's the point. What you've been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that grace drives generosity. Without rules, without regulations, without markers. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the heart. So as you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll see that I've kind of given this sermon a title just to sum it up. If you don't hear anything or my voice kind of puts you into a melodious sleep, or whatever happens, can you please remember this? Today we're talking about, this passage is talking about, the context of this book is weak generosity. Strange juxtaposition of words, isn't it? Strange combination of words. Weak generosity. That's the point of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Why? Because the whole book is talking about weakness. The Apostle Paul planted the church at Corinth. So he writes this church, and at the start of the series, if you want some context and history, went deep into that. There's actually four letters to the Corinthians. We've only got two in our Bibles that we know of in kind of antiquity. There's actually four letters, but we know that he wrote a successive series of letters to this church because there are some relational problems going on, and he loves them and he's dear to them, and he also knows this. They're kind of talking about Paul. Don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to him. Guys, Paul's not a very good preacher. And he writes such heavy letters, and he writes things like, you know, you got to live for Jesus. No, I don't need to live with Jesus in every part of my life. You got to understand, Paul, my life is in compartments, and I've got my Christianities on a Sunday, and I've got my rugbies on a Thursday, whatever it is. And so they've got this relationship that's tense. So Paul keeps writing to them, and then he wants to visit them, and this letter is the culmination of all that. We've already seen that he had a painful visit. In chapter 4, he says, outlines this painful time. And he comes to chapter 8 and he says, I want to talk to you brothers and sisters, to this church, about generosity. But the whole time he's been saying, you say I'm weak? You say Christians, your fellow Christians are weak? And the whole time Paul's been saying, yes. Yes, I am. You want to talk about me and say I'm not a very good whatever else it is, and I'm hopeless at this, and you want to talk about your fellow believers, which they are doing, there's divisions in this church, oh, they're not very good. You want to talk about this, and Paul's point, that's the point. We are weak. Because why? We're saved by grace. See, if you think you're hot stuff, if you think you're something in town, if you think that you're great, if you, in a church, want to walk around talking about how great I am, and look, I'm a great preacher, whatever it is, or if you're not a preacher, you're just, look, I'm just such a great Christian. If you want to start from that platform, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus says in 2 Corinthians, you're going about it the wrong way. It's the opposite. You've forgotten you're saved by grace, reshaped by grace. Your life, everything you have, even if it is not much at all, even if you are weak by the world's standards, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And so Paul says, you're weak, I'm weak, we know we're all weak. Reforming Church, we know we're weak, yes? We are weak. But what we see is, even in our weakness, we can be generous. People disagree about the theme statement for this letter. You can't find anyone that really agrees on what the theme... Usually in a letter like this in the Bible, you can find Paul says, this is the reason I write, and that's the theme statement for the whole letter. Or at the end of Hebrews, for example, the writer of the Hebrews, who's a preacher, says, I'm thankful you stuck with my word of exhortation. In other words, I'm glad you stayed awake until the end. We don't really have a verse like that that everyone can agree, but this is what I think it is, having lived in this book for the last few years. In fact, every time I feel weak, every time I have something hard happen, I end up in 2 Corinthians. It's my go-to place in the New Testament. And I think the theme verse kicks us off well. I think the theme verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and it's verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, I think summarizes the whole letter because Paul in this verse is talking about a personal problem for him, a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh. A real trial that he's actually, and if you're like me, I know what it's like to do this. He's prayed three times, he says at least, God, take it away. And God says, not going to. Have you prayed like that? Let me say, I have, even recently. Take this away. God says, not going to. And the answer is in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And I think this summarizes the whole book. But he said to me, and as Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast, not of my greatness. No, I will boast all the more gladly with joy of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see Paul's point? I'm weak, but that points me to a great Saviour, Jesus. And so what we're looking at this morning after that considerable introduction is weak generosity. Four points, four things that we see from this passage. It's a long passage, I know that, but it is a unit, and there's four things I want to see and move us through, not quickly to miss things, but to see things well. Firstly, we see giving is not about getting things because we've already got grace. First point in your outline there, you'll see giving is about grace. If you look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, really that's what Paul is saying right out the gate, giving is about grace. Let me just read that again to see that, to show you that. He says, "We want you to know, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." You see this? Now, what's Paul doing? Macedonia on a map, Macedonia is to the north. It's kind of like a central Victoria. It's a region, right? So you've got Macedonia as a region, and there's churches, towns in Macedonia. Achaia, where Corinth is down south. So it's like he's saying, okay, I'm writing to you, central Victorian church, but let me tell you about the north. Let me tell you about the Mallee. Because in the Mallee, they're dirt poor. That's his description. And he's saying this. Look, you know the churches in Macedonia? One of them is Philippi, so you know, he writes to the Philippians. We know about the Philippians, we know about their giving, in fact, from that letter, that in their weakness they gave much. And that's Paul's point. The Philippians are dirt poor. I mean, some of those converts in that church were a jailer, a Philippian jailer, who probably, most likely, gladly escaped with his life and maybe lost his job because of what happened. If you know the story there, you've got Lydia who sells purple cloth. Maybe she's got some cash, but by and large, there's a slave girl who is possessed and who she saved out of that situation. They're a congregation that is weak and poor. And Paul says, you know the Macedonians? They gave generously in their weakness. Not only that, they begged us. Can you imagine that? Our board of management here, they manage the material and money. So they do that job. And then the elders, a separate group, oversee the church. So the board of management manage material and money. It's their job to, at the end of their service, they're going to pass around these blue bags. And the service leader or the song leader will say, that's for regulars here. That is absolutely for regulars here, okay? But can you imagine? We pass around the blue bags, and all of a sudden you just hear this, please, 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 please let me give. That's the Macedonians. Dirt poor. And they give in their weakness. Doesn't tell us how much they give. That's not the point. They just give generously. They give out of love. Paul says they're in a severe test of affliction. They're in poverty. And verse 8, they give out of love. Can I say this? What we learn from this? Don't underestimate the possibility of being generous like that. Your joy can be in something else. Even, and let me tell you, as someone who's experienced trials and afflictions recently, most of us don't know about each other's trials that deeply, sometimes do, but let me tell you, I want the trial to go away. So I want the affliction to go away. That's a natural reaction. You kick me, I draw back, right? I want the affliction to go away, and I pray, Lord, take it away. The affliction doesn't go away for the Macedonians. Get this. Don't underestimate the possibility of being generous like that, knowing you receive grace, knowing that there's actually something even bigger than the trial or affliction or even poverty going away. Your joy can be in something else than even the trial or affliction or poverty going away. Your joy can be in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? There's a book written about this sort of stuff. Our board of management's reading it. It's called Giving Generously by Rod Irvine, and he says this is not about fundraising, this is about faith raising. It's about raising your faith in more than money. I know the temptations. I live in Western society. It's funny, you know, we've been told that our society's going to get better and better and better, it'll be utopia. Well, no one uses that word because it's kind of crazy, but that's what we've basically been sold, right? That society's going to get better, technology will make our life easier. we'll have more and more opportunities. And get this, we as Western society that have so much. My parents are farmers. They went through the millennium drought of 10 years and we never once missed a meal. We have so much and yet we as Westerners are so unhappy, so dissatisfied, so unsatisfied. I thought all the money would make us happy. Don't underestimate the possibility of joy like this by not having your joy in money or even the affliction being taken away, but your joy in Jesus, whatever stays around you. Jesus says, Matthew 6, which we heard earlier, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus shows us that our attitude to money is actually a barometer or a thermometer, some sort of gauge. Our attitude to money is a gauge of our spiritual health. How you view money will gauge how you view joy in Jesus. Now, if we don't open the scriptures to hear God speak on money, we're actually robbing ourselves of joy and a great significant avenue for spiritual growth. Here's the thing. It's anecdotal, and I can tell you there's data on this. Generous Christians grow. Like giving grows Christians. And no matter what that is, there's general three categories. We talk about this in our membership vows, don't we? We expect that Christians, once you get saved by grace, because of the grace given you and giving is about grace, we naturally then give by grace of three main areas of our time to others and God's work and the gospel, our talents, that is whatever gifts you've got, and people say, I've got no gifts. Everyone has gifts. Sit down for coffee. My job here is to help recognize those things and work out how you can serve. And of our treasure, three things, three T's, our time, talents, and treasure. We've been all given something. Yes, it might be different amounts and different types, but everyone's been given something. And let me tell you, as Christians give, because they've been given by grace, they grow. It is the fastest way to grow, to be generous to others. Jesus himself speaks about money more than most other things. This might surprise you. Of 38 parables, 16 are about money. Why? Because what is the thing that often the talons of our heart hold on to the most? Look, I'm an elder of a church. I help people in all sorts of ways. And ways that I struggle with too. So I'm there is not saying, you know, look, got it all sorted, but I'm saying I know what that's like or I've seen this before. Help in all sorts of areas where our hearts tend to wander or our hearts tend to want to be. And that might be lots of areas of temptations or sin, but the biggest one that is actually, well, it's almost acceptable in our society is just to hold on to, I don't want to be generous. Jesus says, 16 out of 38 parables, generosity matters. So Paul says to the Corinthians, who have much, they've got lots of time and talents and treasure. This is a church that is gifted in every way. In the 1 Corinthians, the first letter that we have, most of that letter is about their gifts and their divisions about gifts. They've got gifts. Paul says, well, let's be generous now. And proud about that. Let's be generous. You're saved by grace. So now give by grace. So he says in verses 6 to 8, I want you to excel in this act of grace also. Look at verse 7. But as you excel in everything, all the gifts they've got in faith, in speech, in knowledge, they're good preachers. They're a good team of Bible study leaders. They've got great coffee baristas and all sorts of things, kids' church leaders. But in all earnestness and our love for you, he says this in the end of verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Not just that you're kind of like, yeah, I'm going to chip in. But as in excel, like give generously of your time, give generously of your talents, and give generously of your treasure. Not because it's a rule. Not because of the regulation, not because of the money talk, but because it's all about grace. You're saved by grace, we can give by grace. And Paul's second point is, what's the reason? We give for the other's need. So in verses 8 to 15, he continues. In verse 8, I say this not as a command. There's no rule. I'm not saying it as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Verse 10. and in this manner I give my judgment. This actually benefits you. It benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So now, it says verse 11, so now finish doing it as well. See, do you notice this? Giving for the sake of the other benefits them and it benefits you. It grows us. And people often say, well, how much? Look at verse 12. People say, how much? Well, I don't have much. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. We in Western society play a silly game. It's called comparison. We play this silly game all the time. I will compare what you've got compared to what I've got. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be money, it could be stuff, it could be likes on Facebook. It doesn't matter. We play this game all the time. We compare ourselves. Our hearts are so driven to focus on self. That's all we can do. We compare ourselves to everyone all the time. Do you know what? If you play the comparison game on anything, we all lose. You lose too. You'll always lose every time. And we're always wondering, well, I haven't got much and someone else has got more. Paul's point is this, Jesus is saying to you, it doesn't matter how much you've got. You don't give according to what you don't have, you give according to what you've got. Because he's seeing this live in the flesh with the widow and how many coins she had, a couple of coins. Says to disciples, check that out. You got the teachers and the Pharisees and the scribes and all the elite walking past going, hey, yeah, here's my pay pass, thanks, yeah, it's fine, yep. I've got to punch in a few more numbers there. Like, they're doing that. Widow comes past, all she's got is two coins, and Jesus says, that's the heart of it. It's not about what you've got, haven't got. Paul does speak in verse 13 about fairness. He's speaking this. You look at this, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Verse 14, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We give for the other's need. And let me just say, that is a no-brainer when it comes to the poor, yes? It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer in a few areas, we give. But let me also add briefly, before we move to the third point, what is the biggest need in Bendigo? We as a church have a whole ministry called Mercy Ministries. We work on this kind of M's. There's M's, right? Just because it helps us remember things. Mercy Ministry. We're developing things, working on things. It's very fledgling. It's very small because we don't, you know, we just planted a church 5 years ago. We just got a building. That's amazing. Thanks be to God. Now we're working. What's next? We want to help the poor serve the poor, absolutely. But even if we do that, what is the poor's biggest need? And if you disagree with this, there's a guy called Mez McConnell. He's written a bunch of books, got a lot of stuff. It's really helpful on this. He lives in the Schemes area of Scotland, which is their version of housing commission. He plants churches amongst poor people, where poor people are saved and run churches run by poor people. And here's his point. I think he's right. What is the biggest need of poor people? It's the gospel. We want to help them with their physical needs. Yes, we care about people's physical needs. We also care about their eternal need. Their eternal need is Jesus Christ. And so we weren't actually going to give to that. The reason for giving is to give to the work of the gospel. For people need Jesus. We have been given a very short life, a fragile life. And for that life, we've been given some time and some talents and some treasure. And our responsibility is to steward that and go, how can I pray and plan for this short life and whatever small and weakness I have to give for the sake of people hearing about Jesus so they may repent and believe and be saved and have eternity with him forever, inheriting something that I cannot give them, that I cannot reward them with, that they cannot pay back. They can say too, I'm saved by grace because I've heard grace and I, by faith, believe in the grace of the gospel. That is the biggest need. And so let's be generous towards that. And the method, Paul then says, because people often ask, well, how? What's the method? What's the structures around this? Look, if you go to chapter 8, verse 16, running into chapter 9, verse 5, you'll see that Paul outlines a method. He says in verse 16, but thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. So famous he's not named, because you just know of him, right? Verse 19, and not only that, but get this, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that has been ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. In other words, the plan is, if we're going to handle giving, we're going to do this well. Not only does our society see the money talk go bad, train wreck, they also see churches handle money poorly, train wreck. And that has done a great disservice to the gospel. And I've only been in Bendigo 10 years, but I know it's even done it in Bendigo, sadly. So when we're trying to share the gospel with our friends and invite them to church, they may have seen this happen, where money has not been handled well and the giving has not been about the gospel, it's been about some people trying to defraud God himself. So you see in point three there in your outline, the summary of this is the method is to be diligent and directed. We need to handle this well. We need to be transparent. We're having an AGM. Everything is going to go on the screen and in a booklet. You see what I get paid, you see everything. Books are opened. And we show you how we handle money and how it goes to care for people or given to gospel ministries. We show you how to do that because it's so important, because Jesus is watching and Jesus cares that his grace that he gives in time, talents and treasure is used for his ministry of the gospel. In caring for the poor, proclaiming the gospel and doing whatever we do in his name. And so Paul appoints overseers. He makes sure that the people who do this in an honourable way. We have a board of management election. After the AGM, we'll have a month of 2 weeks of nominations, 2 weeks of elections. Do think and pray about who you would nominate for that board. It's a two-year term. Really important job. It's to be diligent and directed. Some people ask, you know, well, how much again? And how can I give? And yes, we take up a collection with a bag because some people prefer that. We have a toolbox, I think it's set at the back if you want to do it that way and put in the toolbox. We have online giving. But in the end, those things don't matter as much as the key is generosity. And some people will talk about tithing and 10%. Can I just say this? In the Old Testament, the word tithe means a tenth. Tithing, a 10% of all your giving in the Old Testament, 10% of all your income or what you get is a law, but it's not in the New Testament. It's a good guide. It's a good guide, but we do not want to grow legalists here. We want to grow people by God's grace. Now that might mean for some of us we go, I can't do 10% just yet. We understand that. But it also means we also don't say, well, 10% is where I'm stopping. Because it's a guide. It's not a law. If you want to give more than 10%, great! Because the point is, again, generosity. Generosity drives us, not a rule of law, not a percentage figure, generosity. In fact, let me just say this on the whole percentage thing. The starting point is generosity. The starting point is not a percentage. The starting point is, how can I be generous? How can I be generous to this? To this which is God's ministry of caring for others. We don't seek to be legalists, but we seek to move towards generosity. Can I tell you, my heart is naturally not that. I'm not saying because I've necessarily a particular problem. We've all got problems. We're a reforming church. But I think the human heart is not naturally generosity inclined. Let me just use me. My heart is naturally stingy. My heart is so naturally stingy that if you tell me I don't need to tithe, what will I do? Great. Thanks for that. I won't. And most likely, my giving will drift less than one-tenth, and not just less, but often far less. Amy and I have had to make some decisions together. We talk about this every year at every AGM, because you get to see what I get paid. No one else in this congregation gets their salary put on a screen and divided up. Like, you wouldn't want that. That would be embarrassing, right? Every year. And every year people ask questions, and we pay for that. Like, you know, no one gets that. But I'm happy. That's what I sign up for. Books are opened. But I also want to tell you, every AGM, I usually tell you and answer questions. You see that figure? You calculate 10%. It's pretty easy to do. Like, most of us wouldn't need a calculator. Sometimes I do. And you should have seen my attempt at church camp at counting numbers. That's a funny story in itself. I was tired. You can roughly calculate 10%. You calculate 10% next week, and you'll see what... But that doesn't mean we're rich. It just means whatever... It wouldn't matter if we get paid $5 worth of apples. It's 10% of that. Because I need that reminder to start with generosity. Now, people ask, should I tithe, give before tax or after tax? It's actually not the question. The question is, how can I be generous? Because it's so easy for me to be stingy. It's so easy for me, in my sin, to be a little legalist. I don't want to be a legalist. I want to be generous like Jesus. John Piper, an American preacher, says this: it's not how much I should give, but how much I dare keep. So the point with tithing and everything else, and you could write books on that, read books on that. We've talked about this in detail. You can go to reforming.org.au. We've got lots of things written about this, said about this. But here's the point. It's about generosity. Because lastly, the motivation, point four, is it's about the gospel. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Actually, we'll start at verse 6. The point is this, Paul is saying, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's verse 7. Here's the kicker. Each one must give as he has decided or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want to, this sucks. Had to give. Could have bought a new Xbox or whatever it is. No. He wants a cheerful giver. And not a cheerful giver that says this: I'm so cheerful in giving because I don't have to give much. It's just easy. Cheerfulness doesn't mean no sacrifice. I mean, Hebrews 12. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, considered the cross. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? The joy set before him. Cheerfulness often happens in sacrifice. That's why it's generous. Cheerfulness happens, I said, it's not because I'm cheerful because I don't give at all. No, I'm cheerful because I get to give for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the poor, for the sake of the needy, for the sake of the other. And that creates in me a joy you can't buy. The world is selling you a lie. The more money you have, the more happy you'll be. Test it out. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a lie. We as Western Christians particularly find our security in all sorts of places but Jesus, and that's a shame. The motivation is the gospel. Giving is always found in the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? The good news of Jesus is all about giving. All about grace. We are saved by grace, that's where we started, and we see that we give by grace. This is where we finish today. We are saved by grace and we give by grace. This is the power of the gospel, friends. Every question you have, ask, how does the gospel change this? How does the gospel answer this? How does the gospel renew this? How does the gospel brought to bear in my attitude? How does the gospel brought to bear in my responses to this person or this situation? How does the gospel is so powerful, it doesn't just save you, it renews you. It shapes your day to day in everything, including in our giving. Intentionally, I missed reading out a verse which I think is at the heart of this passage. We're going to read it right now. You might think, oh, Russ, come on, 38 minutes. I know elders keep telling me, stop talking about time! Right? Yeah. Sorry. Why did we miss this verse? Because you need to see everything else in this passage first to see what is the spine, what is the backbone of everything this hangs upon. And here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 is the spine. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 is the spine. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, read it. This is the heart of it. This is what we give by grace. Chapter 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Do you see? We give because Jesus gave everything. It's not guilt, it's not prosperity, it's gospel. Someone once said this, I've got this quote, I try to chase it up. Someone said, there is no one richer than the Lord of the universe. And there's no one poorer than a naked man crucified on a cross. He has everything and then has nothing. That's the gospel. So that you can get everything. You can have an inheritance that does not perish, spoil or fade, rust or drought, or a downturn in share prices, a depreciation on your vehicles, on your house. Nothing can get rid of that inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that gives you not a willpower to give, it gives you a joy power. It's a weak generosity. Yes, we're weak. Yes, some of us don't have much. I know you, you know me. You'll know me very well next week. But some of us don't have much. Some of us have much. I think I have much. Comparatively, I think I've got a lot. But it's always acknowledging that I am not a lot. I'm weak. Jesus is great. And he gave all of his greatness on the cross for me to save me from my sin so I don't have to go to the judgment of a cross. I don't have to face that. He faced it for me, gave his whole life, everything up for me so that I can now give, not out of guilt, not out of prosperity and getting stuff. I can just give because I'm given liberty and freedom to do so because I want others to know Jesus too. One of the values of our church is, we've got a document, it's quite long, I bet my boots, not many of us have read it, I understand that, we're revamping it, we need to make it shorter, succinct, etc. It's on the website there. But one of our values of the church is this, we treasure Christ together. We treasure Christ together. Jesus tells a story in Matthew 13, this is where we get this from actually, it's one verse. He tells a story in Matthew chapter 13 verse 44. If you want to, go there now, we are about to pray and pray about this very thing in a moment. But in Matthew 13, Jesus tells like a really tiny little parable. It's one of my favourites. Yes, because it's got a field and I like fields, but it's more than that. It teaches so much. In Matthew 13 verse 44, here's this little parable that packs a big, wonderful, joyful punch. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in joy, not grumbleness, not unsatisfied, in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We would love to see many people in Bendigo and our region beyond find this treasure too. The treasure is Jesus. Before I die, my greatest wish and prayer is that people would find Jesus too in this city. Bendigo has a history of people who are treasure seekers, doesn't it? Our region is often nicknamed the Goldfields region. Every second article in the paper is talking about what they're finding at Forestville or what they might find, Fosterville, out there. People come to Bendigo. They used to come to Bendigo looking for gold. It's what built our city. We built this city on rock and roll and gold. But people still come to Bendigo today, don't they? People still come to Bendigo today. They look for perhaps other forms of treasure, don't they? They look for a country lifestyle. They look for an easier commute. They look for a better life. They look to escape war or extreme poverty. People come for all sorts of reasons, particularly seeking perhaps a form of treasure, whatever that is, to study, to work, to start life again, whatever people seek. People are doing this seeking because they really are seeking for something else. They're looking for something to satisfy them. They're actually looking for something that only Jesus can give. So as a church, we long to see people in Bendigo find true treasure and be truly satisfied. A church is a group of people who have discovered that Jesus is the true treasure. We treasure Christ together, and we invite them, we invite you to treasure him too. Let's pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul finishes this section to this church at Corinth. Our Father in heaven, you finish this section by saying this to us in your word today. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Oh, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. 38 minutes would not give us enough time, enough words to thank you for this inexpressible gift. And yet, it's not our thank yous or our payback. It's nothing we can do, because that's the point. It's a gift. Thank you for the gift of the gospel. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness of sins, for new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you that the grace of Jesus not only saves us, but reforms us. And so we pray this. This is our prayer. We ask, help us through knowing, and more than knowing, believing and living out 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Help us to believe that is true. That though he was rich, he became poor, so that in our poverty we might become rich, and help us therefore to be generous. We ask that we would not walk away from this message thinking it was the money talk, but seeing how we can be weak and generous, because this is the gospel talk of generosity. This is the good news of Jesus. And so we pray, change us. Help us to be those who help the poor. Help us to be those who serve others, who see others' needs and give, not by rule of law, not by regulation, not because we think we're great, not because we want to be known as great, but help us to give generously, joyfully, cheerfully, all in Jesus' name. And we pray you would use this generosity that you've even given to us to give you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.